We've been studying this quarter, this matter of learning to be more like Jesus, an attempt to look at some of the things in the life of Jesus, some of the events, some of the situations that he dealt with, some of the things that he taught, the heart that he had, the actions that he engaged in, and to look at him and recognize that as Christians we wear his name. We're not wearing any name that we have earned, but we're wearing a name that he has given to us. And as Christians, we need to strive to be each and every day more like him. And so the first lesson, we talked about the mind of Christ and learning not only to do like Jesus did, but to learn to think and to have the mind that Jesus had. That's what Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, to let the mind of Christ be in us, to learn to be more like him. And if we can learn to think and to have the mind that he had, then hopefully and prayerfully we'll learn to act and to behave and to do those things that he did. And tonight we're going to continue what we looked at last week, and that is if we're going to learn to be more like Jesus in our lives, then we've got to learn to love Scripture like Jesus loved Scripture. You pick up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you are overwhelmed by the reality of how much Jesus loved the Scripture. And we've got 3 points in this lesson. We covered the first one last week. We mostly, halfway covered the second one. But first of all, we need to realize that how much Jesus loved the Scripture. He loved it so much that he believed every bit of it. And if we're going to love Scripture like Jesus loved Scripture, then we need to learn to believe Scripture. Hey, Buzz, do I have control of this or what? Try again. All right, here we go. Jesus believed that the Word of God was just that. If we're going to love Scripture like Jesus loved Scripture, then we need to believe that everything we have in the Scripture is from God. We need to believe that everything that is in Scripture is true and accurate and historically valid. Jesus believed that. Here's 7 things on this particular side. Here's 7 other things that we looked at last week. That Jesus looked back at the Old Testament Scripture, and Jesus took everything that was said in the Old Testament as completely accurate, completely historically reliable. And while many other people have tried to bring these things into question, Jesus never questioned a single thing. Even the one event that so many have tried to dismiss in the story of Jonah being swallowed by the great fish, Jesus likened himself even unto Jonah. Jesus believed every word was from God. He believed that it was reliable. Jesus believed that the Scripture was the authority. Was the authority. Look in Matthew 15. I don't think we looked at this last week. Look in Matthew chapter 15. And look at how much Jesus believed. And the third point we're going to deal with ties very closely to this. So I don't want to talk about it too long and take up all of the third point. But the first point tonight is that Jesus believed the Scripture. The second point is that Jesus knew the Scripture. The third point we're going to look at is that Jesus respected the Scripture. Well, he believed the Scripture so much that he believed that it was the authority from God. Look in Matthew chapter 15, where the scribes and the Pharisees, they came to Jesus. And in verse 2, they said, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Notice the question. Did they ask, why do your disciples transgress the commandments of God? Is that what they asked? Why do your disciples transgress the law of Moses? Is that what they asked? No, look at where their emphasis is. Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? Look at where their emphasis is. Do they have a proper emphasis here? No. They're concerned about the tradition of the elders, not the Word of God. And so look at what Jesus says in verse 3. Why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. Here you are all wrapped up in your tradition. Guess what? By your tradition, you are violating, you are transgressing the commandment of God. Jesus turns it right back to them to say, look, I'm not concerned about tradition. I'm concerned about the commandment of God. Verse 4. Here's an example. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. And God said, he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. What are the first words you got in verse 5? But you say, what are your first 3 words in verse 4? For God commanded, verse 5, first three words, but you say, you see anything wrong here? I mean, if you take out the quotation mark, the quotation just long enough to see, God commanded, but you say. Whatever the command is and whatever the you say is, you know they're not in the right place, don't you? Here's what God says, but here's what you say. Here's what you say. Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, that he need not honor his father or mother. Well, mom and dad, you know, I've come so far that maybe I've been able to make profit, and I've been able to give that to you as a profit. And mom and dad, let that just be my gift to God. I don't have to honor you. But if I can make enough money in my adult age that I can give to you, I no longer have to honor you because you'll just profit from me. Jesus says, you're crazy. You're taking your tradition, and what is your tradition trying to do? Weasel your way out of obeying the commandment of God. That's what it's doing. Your tradition is saying, oh, look at how good I'm doing. If I can do this, then I don't really have to do what God says. Hello? The question they ask, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? And Jesus says, excuse me, why does your tradition transgress the commandment of God? And he takes the most basic example, honor your father and mother. Can it be any easier than that? And here they were by their tradition saying, oh, no, but I don't have to do that if I can do this other thing. And so the rest of verse 6, he says, thus, by your tradition, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Here you've taken your tradition and you've taken the commandment of God. He said the commandment of God doesn't mean a thing. So verse 7, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see how much Jesus believed the Scriptures? He believed them so much that he said, the Scriptures are the authority for man's life. You want to live by tradition? Guess what? You need to be living by the commandment of God, because that is the authority. And so over and over, Jesus would say, it is written, or have you not read? And we looked at these things last week. Number two, Jesus knew the Scriptures. And we pointed this out last week, that Jesus knew the Scriptures. Jesus was able to find passages. Not because he could look up a passage like Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2, which he read from in Luke chapter 4. Not just because he could find that passage. It's not that he could just find it. He knew that it was there to find. That's the point. Not that we just need to have the ability when we say, well, turn to Matthew chapter 15, that you can turn to page 861 and you say, oh, I can find Scripture. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that he knew the Scripture was there in order to find it. If we're going to love Scripture like Jesus loved Scripture, we need to know that the Scripture is there for us to go find it. We might not know immediately, and hopefully we'll get there, we might not know immediately that it's Isaiah 66. But we might know the wording enough that we can pick up one of these good tools that's available to us in a book form or on a computer software to be able to look it up and say, that's where the Bible's. I knew it said that because I've read it enough to know that it says that. So Jesus not only could find them, Jesus knew passages and could quote from memory. When they came in Matthew chapter 22 and asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Look at Matthew 22. What was their motivation in asking him that question in Matthew chapter 22? Look at verse 35. Matthew 22 and verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. Why did he ask him the question? What does the verse say? Testing him. Well, this guy's got some gall, doesn't he? He's not coming to ask an honest question. Has anybody ever asked you a question that they really weren't interested in the answer? They were just trying to test you? Just trying to trip you up? Sure. You get asked those kinds of questions. Here's Jesus being asked one of those kinds of questions. All right, we'll get him this time. Let's see what this guy's going to say. Teacher, what's the great commandment of the law? Let's see what this guy's going to say. Which one of the 10 is he going to pick? Which one of the ten, Jesus, is the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Which one of the ten did Jesus just quote? He didn't quote one. Did he just make it up then? He saw the Ten Commandments. He said, oh no, those were being done away with. I'll just make up something else. Is that what he did? Teacher, what's the greatest commandment? And what does he do? What does he do? From memory, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. Wait a minute, that's not in the Ten Commandments. What are the first four commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? What's number two? All right, we got to know these people. Thou shalt not make unto me any graven image. Number three. Take not the Lord's name in vain. Number four. Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Here's four commandments that center around my relationship with God. You want to know how Jesus summed those up? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. What will we do if we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind? What's going to happen? Are we going to keep him first? No other gods? Are we going to make any graven images? Not a chance. Are we going to take his name in vain? No way. Are we going to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? I mean, here's the Jews. What's the greatest commandment? You love God. And then he adds on the second. This wasn't part of the question. You want to know what the second one is? Now, what does he quote? Does he quote one of the Ten Commandments? You know what the last six commandments are? What are they? You got six commandments. Number five through ten. Honor father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Like four of you know that, all right? The rest of you go home tonight and memorize them, all right? What do those have to do with? My relationship with God? Well, sure, ultimately. Who do I kill? Who do I steal? Who steal from? Who do I commit adultery with? Here's my relationship with man. How does Jesus sum up the last six commandments? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the point is, Jesus has asked the greatest commandment. Why didn't he pick one of the ten? Those are easy to quote. Or at least easy to know, I hope. But Jesus goes and he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus goes and he quotes from Leviticus chapter 19. Point is, how did he even know those verses were there? And how does he connect them, though? Greatest commandment? How does he connect that? The second commandment? How does he connect that? Remember, folks, and we're going to see in a minute. Well, let's just go and see it. Jesus learned the Scripture same way we do. You got to study it. You got to desire it. And it takes hard work. That's how Jesus learned the Scripture. We've been saying that Jesus didn't have one of those easy buttons. He had to learn it the same way that we do. Is that true? Was Jesus born and was baby Jesus in that stable? Did he have Genesis 1:1 through Malachi? Did he have all of that locked in there? Why not? He's the Son of God. He's human. And he had to learn it. What if Jesus had decided not to learn it? What if Jesus had been a typical kid and said, oh, fooey with that. I got better things to do. Where would he have been at age 30? Would he have been quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 5? What's the greatest commandment? Do good. Have fun. Is he making these things up? You know, it's interesting when you read the New Testament, when you read the Gospels, how often when you're reading in the red letters, you know, those special red letters that make your Bibles cost extra, here's these red letters, and you know what? Do you know how often when you're just reading that he's just quoting Scripture? In some of the older Bibles, you don't see it. Some of the newer Bibles, you see it. Newer Bibles, they put it in italics if he's quoting. If it's a longer quote, sometimes they'll indent them on both sides and set it off as a long quotation. You see it in a newer Bible, some of the older Bibles with just black text and no italics, it was just plain reading. And there weren't any quotation marks. So you really had to pay attention. But if you're just reading that with plain old text, do you know how often he's just quoting Scripture? How did he do that? He fed himself on the Word of God to the point that when they were asking questions, that's just what came out. He learned it the same way that we do. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. How did he do that? We mentioned this passage last week from Luke chapter 2. Look over in Luke chapter 2 where Jesus is 12 years old. We got 20 minutes. Jesus is 12 years old and he's in the temple at 12 years of age. Is he running around knocking things over? Are the old folks getting mad and wagging their finger at him and saying, "You're going to knock me down and make me break a hip"? I don't see that happening. What's he doing? Sitting there talking with these teachers. Verse 46 says that he was there for 3 days. We don't think about that. Sometimes we think he was lost for 3 days and we think his parents were looking for him. What's he doing for 3 days? So it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, verse 46, sitting in the middle of the teachers. He's right there in the midst. How did he get there? He's a little kid. Where should the little kid be? Outside the circle, right? Where should the little kid be? Get out there in the temple of women. We don't, in the court of women. We don't want you in here. Go away. Why is he there? He's in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him what? Were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Why does somebody give an answer? Because they've been asked a question. Not only is he asking questions, he's 12 years of age. How is he going to learn? He's going to ask questions. How does any kid learn? Ask questions. But yet they're astonished that when they ask him questions, he's got answers for them. But not only were the teachers, verse 47, that all who heard him were astonished. That's talking about the teachers and those in the temple. Verse 48, so when they saw him, the they is changed by the context. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this?" I think the they in verse 48 is mom and dad. They saw him, they were amazed. Not only are these teachers in the temple astonished, his parents walk in, they're amazed. "Son, why have you done this to us? Why have you done what to us? Embarrassed us by sitting around talking about the Bible with these old people?" What had he done to them? He didn't pick up the cell phone and say, "Hey, I'm going to stick around in the temple for a while. See you all later." Right? So they're all worried about where he is. "Look, your father..." Is that lowercase for you in verse 48? Who's that talking about? All right. "Your father and I have sought you anxiously." If you had lost the Son of God, would you be worried? Verse 49. "He said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that what? I absolutely have to be about my father's business. Don't you know this?" Now, father in verse 49, uppercase or lowercase? You got a different father in verse 49 you got in verse 48. He knows what he's there to do. But yet he has to learn the same way we do, by study and desire and hard work. And that's why he's there. I mean, oftentimes I focus on the fact that he was answering their questions, but why is he there to begin with? He's there to learn. And in Luke chapter 4, we talked about this last week, it says that as his custom was, he went to the synagogue. Where did this custom come from? He comes back to Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. How long had Jesus spent in Nazareth during his life? A long time? Majority of his life? All right, from childhood till he starts his work, he's in Nazareth. You think he knows where the synagogue is? Yeah. It was his custom to go down. Why do you go down there? To learn? How many in Wednesday night crowd, I probably 100% of us, how many of us is it our custom to be at the church building? What's the difference between the synagogue and the church building? One's a tent and one has mortar and brick. Is this our custom? And is it known that this is your custom? Well, I'm not going to call Jackie Price on Sunday morning because I might wake her up. No. I'm not going to call Jackie Price on Sunday morning because she can be down at church and she's not going to answer the phone. That's her custom. Is that our custom? Why? Is this our custom? That was his custom. And he grew because of it. You look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, and Jesus says we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and boy, did he ever. John chapter 7 and verse 15, those who were there, they say, how does he know these things? How does he know the letters, as it says in John chapter, is that New King James that says letters? How does he know the letters? Have he never studied? This guy doesn't have a formal education. How does he know all of this? And in your experience, who knows the Bible better? Do you have to have a formal education to have a good knowledge of the Bible? Do you have to have a master's degree in theology, PhD degree in some kind of whatchamajigget to have some idea of what the Bible is about? No. You know how many preachers have been high school dropouts? You know how many preachers, the old-time preachers, never had a 12th grade diploma? You think that matters? Not for learning the Word of God. He didn't have a formal education. Well, how did he learn it then? Study and desire and hard work. If we're going to be like Jesus, then we've got to study. We've got to desire it. We've got to be willing to put in the hard work. Or else we'll never know the Scriptures anywhere close to the way he knew them. And if that's true, then how can we ever try to love the Scriptures as much as Jesus loved them? How much do you study? In a given week, other than this location at 4067 Leo Lane, other than this location, how many times in a typical week, I could ask typical day, but I'm going to give you a break and ask a typical week, do you pick up your Bible and read it? Not often enough, right? Whatever the answer is, it's not often enough. Just added this week to our website, Daily Bible Listening. Go over there, click on the link, and listen to the Bible while you're sitting at work. Is that easy to do? For some of you, it might be. If you work at a daycare, it's probably not real easy. If you teach kindergarten, and it's probably not real easy. But for some of you that sit at a desk and do nothing all day, right? That's what everybody says. You just sit at a desk and do nothing all day. You got some headphones. You got some earpieces. Click on the link and listen. Get a CD. Listen to it in your car. There are some folks who have worn out their tapes, who have worn out their CDs and have had to purchase or copy more. There are some folks who have worn out Bibles to where they have duct tape holding them together because they've read them so much. Some of us, we try to not wear our Bibles out too much so they can stay pretty. How much do we love the Scripture? Do we love it as much as Jesus did? Third point, Jesus respected the Scripture. Look in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And tell me what in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us that Jesus respected it. You don't see the word respected. You don't see that he loved it. You don't see that he... What tells you in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 that Jesus had respect for the Scripture? So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and did what? He stood up to read. When it came time for him to read from Isaiah 66, he was sitting down. when the scroll was handed to him, he could have just stayed seated and read from it. I believe this is an indication of the respect that he had for it. And that's why sometimes when we have scripture reading here, we'll ask everyone to stand, just as Ezra did in Nehemiah chapter 8. They stood all day listening to him preach. We can't hardly sit for 35 minutes and listen to somebody. Never mind, I'll just move on from that. Jesus respected the Word of God. He respected its eternal nature. And we don't have time to look at every one of these, but he respected every letter of it, every word of it, every verb tense of it. Jesus looked at the old scripture and recognized that it was unbreakable. And he said the same thing about the New Testament. It was unbreakable. Though heaven and earth may pass away, heaven and earth are breakable. They'll fall apart. But my word will never pass away, he says in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus respected its all authoritative nature. Jesus believed with all of his heart that the Bible had the power to deal with sin. Why is he quoting it when the devil's tempting him? To show off? Is that why he's doing it? He believed that the Bible has the power to deal with sin. In Ephesians chapter 6, when it's talking about the armor of God, put on the whole armor of God. Why? What's the reason? Stand against the wiles of the devil. Why do you need to do that? So that you don't sin. I firmly believe that we have made sin to be not what the Bible makes it out to be. I don't think we take it as serious as the Bible wants us to take. My sin separates me from God, and it will and can separate me from God eternally if I make light of it. That's serious. Here's Jesus. Here's the Word of God. It says, you want to stand up against the devil? Put on the whole armor of God. You take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. You want to ward off sin? Then the Word of God is there, and Jesus was convicted. It had the power to do that. Jesus was convicted that the Bible had the authority as your guide for daily living. Here was this man, this leper who was cleansed, and Jesus said, wait a minute, before you go anywhere, you got to go to the priest. You got to be cleansed. Why? Because if he didn't do that, he couldn't go anywhere. I mean, here was just one little detail in the Old Testament, but it affected the daily life of this guy. We pick up the Bible, and it is our guide, no doubt, to daily living. Jesus knew the Bible as all authoritative and knew that it was the source of answers for all questions, including questions such as those about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And those people came to him in Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10, and they began asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause, for every reason? What did Jesus say? Did he say yes or no? What was the first thing he said? Did he say, yep, it's okay? Or did he say, nope, not a good idea? When they asked the question, what does he say? Have you not read? Have you not read what Moses says? When Jesus was asked a Bible question, where did he know the answer was? In the Bible. It's all authoritative. Has everything that I need. For those difficult questions for daily living or those difficult doctrinal questions that I need answered. Here is it all right for somebody to divorce for every cause? What does the Bible say? That's how he answered it. And Jesus recognized that the Bible was the source of eternal life. If you want to enter into life, he says in Matthew chapter 19. Keep the commandments. If you want to go to heaven, the only way you can go to heaven is to do what the Bible says. Not do what your feelings tell you to do. Not do what the preacher tells you to do. Not do what the church tells you to do. To do what the Bible tells you to do. Now, if the preacher and the elders and the church and all of that agree with the Bible, then you got to do what they say. But what's our ultimate authority? Is it my feelings? Is it my opinions? Is it what my grandmother told me 15 years ago? Or is it what God said thousands of years ago. Those words that Jesus said would never pass away. His love for the Scripture held him to the fact that it is and has every bit of authority for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I think this is our last or next to last point. He respected its authority over his life, in his life, and over his life. Now notice this point. He's not only saying that it is the authority for our lives and for other people's lives, he understood it to be the authority for his own life as the Son of God. Think about these things. Jesus longed to do the will of God. I have come, he says in Hebrews 10, to do thy will, O God. There he was at 12 years of age. I must be about my Father's business. There he was in the garden, and he says, thy will be done. He recognized it as the authority for his life. And he recognized that the Bible was infallible, that there was not a single solitary mistake or error to be found in it. He respected the Bible and its personal application to his own life. When Jesus was quoting Scripture like he did in Matthew chapter 22, he says, have you not read what the Scriptures say to you? Wait a minute, he's quoting the Old Testament. In fact, he's quoting the Old Testament. He's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What do you mean that's talking to me? Jesus says, have you not read what it says to you? He recognized that Scripture was God's infallible revelation to man. And if I want to know what I need to do to please God and to go to heaven, then this is my guide. And it is to me. He tells me all that I need to know. Not only is it infallible and it has personal application, but Jesus recognized the necessity that was upon him to do what it said. Think about how many times you read about Jesus and how often he uses the word must. When he starts predicting his own death, he uses the word must. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, he said, do you not know that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things and be killed? Is this what should happen? Well, yeah, it's what should happen. But Jesus said, this is what must happen. And throughout his life, he is speaking of these events over and over, and he is saying, these are things that must transpire. In Luke chapter 22 and verses 36 and 37, he talks about Scripture and says, here's something that the Scripture says, and it must be fulfilled. I must be numbered among the transgressors, because that's what the Scripture says. And whatever the Scripture says about me, I must do. You read about Jesus over and over saying, here's what must happen in my life. And so when he's talking to those two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, and he picks up the Bible and he starts showing them the Bible and shows them those things that had to have happened in his own life in order to fulfill the will of God. Folks, there's things in here that have to happen in our lives in order to fulfill the will of God. How much do we respect the Word of God? Do we respect it the way that Jesus respected it? Do we believe the Word of God like He believed it? Do we know it like He knew it? Do we respect it like He respected it? And we need to stop making excuses and say, well, he was the Son of God and I can never do anything as much as he did. Okay, given. Now move on. To the point that God says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. To the point that God says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God not only suggests it, he demands it. That we love it, believe it, know it, respect it. And then there's two others. We've talked about this one already. Jesus obeyed it. And at some point, we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus shared it. That's how much he loved it. He loved the Word of God so much that he couldn't help but share it with others. I think it's a probing question. It says, do we love the Scripture anywhere as close as much as Jesus did? And if not, which is for all of us, what am I going to do about it? To grow to love it as much as He did. Thank you all.